I love that song, but I always feel like there should be one line about resurrection at the end. But it is there. It is there. If we have the cross, we have the resurrection. If we have the resurrection, we have that ascending power where the Spirit blazes everything as He pleases. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Song of Songs is a book of lovers. Yes, we know that. But lovers have their own language. My wife and I, we have our own way of speaking. And when we talk together, an outsider doesn't know what we're talking about. Half of it is this language, the other one is another language. We throw a particular mixture and experiences and everything. This is how the Song of Song is. Song of Songs is. It's kind of like it has no doctrines whatsoever, but it combines all doctrines together. It shows us where we have come from and how many steps we've been taking already in our spiritual walk. A starter can start with it, but they got to kind of read it in the light of the whole Bible. I confess that the very literal approach, I believe in literal interpretation of the Bible, but when you're looking for the literal back historic background for this, you know it's King Solomon and whatever, but it's not there. I'm running into a problem here. I like Arnold Fruchtenbaum and his writings very much, but the other way to look at it, I mean, Fruchtenbaum is good on salvation, awesome and all that. The other way to look at it is the man who said we must keep this book in the Bible, Rabbi Akiva, who's, if I say that name, there's a lot of things that he also did wrong, but God used him to save this book, and he said it. It's the Holy of Holies, you must read it spiritually. That's right. So, kind of the thought behind, as we going to just take a few thoughts from here, I want to start with 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm aware that Pastor Sibeli has been speaking about the markers of the last days. So I'll just say one mention about it, how the Aramaic reads a particular side of this matter. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy, perilous times, supernaturally hard times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's where the soul has fallen into self. It's not expressing the beauty of the Lord from the Spirit, but it's taking control. Covetous. So the whole Song of Songs is actually like a walk out of the self, being drawn out of that self, so that the soul is restored to the place of where it should be in a lover to express God. And yes. So here, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Then when it says unthankful in the Aramaic can be read, actually Bowser translates it, haters of grace. In Aramaic, grace and thankfulness is the same base. And a person who receives grace is automatically thankful. In Greek, there's a connection in the root and the stem of the word. So, unthankful is people who do not live by grace and actually are anti-grace. Because they are anti-grace, all these other things come. Last night we talked about it, that psalmist said, give me thy law graciously. Then it says here in verse 4, as they are traitors and heady and high-minded, that's the abnormal. Then what I want to pay attention to is this clause, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Okay, Aramaic, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of the love of God. Let that sink in. We, in those discipleship courses that I took and I burned out, what I often refer to it, the emphasis was love God for who He is. He is worthy, He deserves it. That is correct. But it's like a door without a handle because of our weakness. We love God, He would deserve everything, but I am still here in my inability. So the way to love God is to become a lover of the love of God, which kicks it back into that we are receivers, and now to the Song of Songs. There's a huge difference. If we think, lovers of God, I ought to be lover of God. I ought to be lover of God. But what gets me there? I can put my energies into it, and to a point it may work because He is that wonderful magnet. But if I realize that to be a lover of God, it's the love that He gives with what I can love Him. In other words, be a lover of the love of God is already being a love of God. And then we can read it correctly. Because I tried the other way. And maybe we shouldn't have a burnout, but I had one, 3 years. And then a man called Pastor Scheller came on the scene, and I heard one message from him. And I said, how did I forget this? This is how I started, and I took all these teachings, and now I'm back on the track. Okay, Song of Solomon. We're going to just take a few glimpses and say, this is explosive. It is explosive, really. It's like when the Spirit transmits the grace of God through this book, it's like our pair of eyes meet His eyes somewhere. And that's when the flow really gets there. The first, I'm just taking skimmingly a few things here. We said last night that the big marker of the first section is chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine. I am His. He feedeth among the lilies. So we have been there. We've been through a lot of these experiences. This is not like new. I don't think there's anybody here who got saved last week. Anybody got saved last year? That would be wonderful. Anybody got saved 20 or more years ago? Yeah. Let's go to chapter 8. Okay. Oh, my goodness. No, let's go there. Okay, let's go. Verse 3. Okay, verse 2, thy name is the anointment poured out forth, not as the anointment, but your way is anointment. So how do we get in touch with the anointing immediately? Calling on His name. Just calling on His name. Oh Lord, thank you, my Savior, Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus, whichever way you say it. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Lord, thank you. Just walking on the street. Walking or jogging or cycling, going swimming. Thank you, Lord. Ooh, His name is there. His name is there. Everything is like new. Yeah, things are quickened to us. Ooh, yes. And draw me, verse 4. Draw me, draw me. That's the principle. That is how we get started. Draw me. He's got to draw us. That's when you read the New Testament letters. Let this mind be in you. Let this therefore abide in you, which you have heard. Let. That's a let gospel. It's not the Beatles' Let It Be. No, it's a let gospel, which means that there's a preconditioning inside of us, where there's already spirit inside of us. This living Lord is inside of us, and it's like a water tap. Just open it up and it starts to flow. So that's where we are. Draw me. We let him draw us. Also, it did say, let him. There's another let. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. The real thing starts with that personal aspect. Last summer, and in all the conferences and over the year, I love how also Pastor Sibeli always emphasizes, and so does Pastor Scheller and all the rest of you, but it's a personal, that personal side, personal message, personal touch. Devil is impersonal, world is impersonal, systems are impersonal, systems cannot love. That's one of the reasons why I know God can use mega churches and mega systems, but as soon as they become systems, the personal element can just turn to how to kind of methods and whatever. So I must confess, I'm not a Methodist, but I love Methodists. Okay, then there's also in verse 5, I am black, but calmly we learn, what is that? Positional realities, positional truth, which is simply the way God sees us. That's mapped out everywhere. Romans, oh my goodness, Galatians. Even when you say the name of that book, Romans, you only have to say Romans, your heart jumps, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. It's just the first chapters where we were. That's not the sea level, that's a dead sea level. Ooh, wow. And then how he brings righteousness as the base. Ooh, but let me not go there. I'm black but comely. Then the comely, Romans 8, wow, the mountaintop of his grace. What shall separate us from the love of God? It's all there. I'm black but comely. Particularly Romans and Galatians, but it's all there. It's all there. And but then it's a big thing. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. Where do you feed? That was the question. And last night after the rap, we had a Pastor Vieter, and as we had a little discussion, a few of us, he gave his own testimony of this. And he was hungry for the Lord, and he was in a particular church, and then he was led by God, like the rest of us, we've been led by God, to find answer to this question. Tell me where thou feedest. Where do you feed? In the first stage, and actually throughout our lives, where do you feed is the question. And where do you make your flock rest at noon? Feeding and resting go together. There could be a lot of good spiritual food, but if it's not rest with it, like sheep just lay down and chew, if it's not restful, there could be a lot of good food, but an element that just pokes you out of that rest, it kicks your digestive system wild. It goes wild. So feeding and rest, and we found that. We found that that's the freedom. The rest is the finished work. Rest. I would even use, Ephesians 5, the cherishing and nourishing is the same thing. The cherishing aspect of God's love. You remember that verse. By the way, I don't always give you the reference because I move fast in my mind. I got to slow really down if I go for the references, so you know what I'm talking about, right? Even Paul didn't know what is Ephesians 5, 12 and so on. He didn't know. So I'm okay. So rest, where I rest and on feeding and rest, cherishing and nourishing. I admit that there are many people that are very good in nourishing, giving the food, but it takes divine spirit to have that cherishing and nourishing. Cherishing is that what gives us that ability to rest and chew, so that there's like no push. You gotta grow. The desire to grow comes from the inside. It comes from the inside. It's somehow like, let me use an illustration about from sports, because I was born during 1952 Olympics, during the running games, so I have to connect to my past. It's like if somebody comes to you and you have to train this, this is gotta, what you gotta do. You gotta do, and you have to do that, and you don't have a vision. You think like, no, wait a minute. We're not all in that age anymore. I know, but for an illustration. But then when somebody sees, like a runner, he sees how he does it. He says, wow, could I fly like that? My toes hardly touch the ground. And could I do that? Then the trainer comes and says, yeah, you could, but it happens in smaller steps. It happens step this, step that. Don't think you get there in one day, but you can get there. The desire is born. Cherishing causes us to rest. Nourishing builds our strength. And then the aspect which is the vision. I really sort of started with this. I've read Louis Berry Schaeffer quite a bit years ago. I read Watchman Nee quite a bit years ago. Right now I read mostly the Bible and listen to messages. I still read history particularly. But I remember what Watchman Nee said. He said, and I believe he hit the mark, he said, there's a lot of emphasis these days, like 100 years ago. No, 50 years ago, maybe 70 years ago. But there's a lot of emphasis in the world of believers on experience and more speaking on that. Doctrine, yes. Doctrine is known. But he said, vision, men of vision that can translate what was the apostles and the prophets' vision and transmit that vision, such men are rare. So I admit that a Song of Songs, I believe he's right. I've observed that. And in a Song of Songs, there's actually a visionary way to transmit our experience in the Lord in small steps. So there it is, okay, the positional truth and where do you feel and follow the flocks in the footsteps of the shepherds in verse 7. That's what we've done. That's what we do. That's what we continue to do. Where are the shepherds? Where is the flock? And then, interesting thing in verse 9, I've compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Now, is that a good compliment or what kind of compliment is that? If you say very good, I say yes. If you say not so good, I say yes. That's the beauty of these pictures. There's no doctrine. But there's every doctrine. Yes. So at that stage, I remember when I started, the Lord says, you are beautiful. Horses, oh, they are beautiful. That's why we come down on white horses. They are strong, beautiful. But the thing is, they are very, very strong. And at that stage, we have a lot of natural strength. It is impossible to tell a young believer, train young believer like that. Don't you use your natural strength. You got to be very spiritual. Oh, no, wait, come on. The only way is to wear out and to realize how limited is our soul, to run into these our limitations, and then like everything kind of crashes, and then we say, Lord, where is it? Where is it? And then he kind of like shows us the large room in the Psalms that is from the soul, from the reign of the soul to the reign of the spirit. Yeah, it cannot, these things cannot be just that we learn them by being taught. By being taught, we are shown the map where the path is. But we gotta walk it by ourselves. I reckon every chapter has so much. Every chapter would take about a month. In Israel, we went through this 8 chapters in a year. 8 months, like 1 month for a chapter, once a week. Just scratching. But let me move on. Then praising the beauty, the fairness of the lady. Behold, I am fair at the end of chapter 1. That's really to learn the love. We need to be affirmed. And the unconditional side of the love. And the comparison to a horse is not a rebuke. It's not a rebuke. But it's a statement of fact that we have a lot of natural strength, but we are altogether love in him. So we would say, thank you, Lord, for all that you are. Thank you, Lord, for your beauty. Then there's a love talk in chapter 2. I'm a rose of Sharon. I'm the lily of the valleys. Then she begins to speak those things about herself. There are booklets that give our position. The verses in those booklets are awesome. They are awesome. They're just awesome verses. I have that booklet that I got it last summer from the convention. I had the earlier booklets, and you can put them into 33 things, 36 things, 90 things. It's the same way as all the Jewish world agrees that there are 613 commandments, but there's no agreement which ones they are, because they're going to outline them and put two into one. And it's the same thing about what we call the positional truth. You can outline it in so many different ways, because in actual reality, this whole thing is how God sees us, how he has established us, and what is his reality about us. And when he gives us that one loving look, our spirit connects to the whole thing. That's what you are. And in our mind, we meditate and reflect and go over one by one this reality. But it's very rich. It is as vast as an ocean, but it's as simple as one look. Ooh. It's still a matter of that love. Let me pause for an illustration. This whole thing is illustration, but illustration. I do not take doctrine from the experience of this man who passed to the other side and came back, but I take some illustrations. Doctrine is here, it's fixed, but we are allowed to use illustrations if they are scriptural, and I will use this one. And if you say that I don't relate to that, that's fine. You're still perfect. But I tell you this illustration. This man, yeah, he was 1980s, when was it? in his car accident, 8 hours, gone 8 hours. And he said he had a heaven experience. Why should I doubt that? But this is interesting. He said that there were two angels given to him. And one was telling him all the time, look at these riches over here. Look at these riches over here. And then the other angel on the other side reminded him, enjoy it, but remember your destiny is to be before the Father and worship Him. And so all these riches and learnings and all that was like, then it was enforced to him. It was all for that time with the Lord. And in one way, this is what it is. All our learnings are about preparation. And I could get so fascinated with doctrines and learnings and histories, which are all true. But I always need to remember my destiny is to stop and start worshiping. Stop and start worshiping. But I have to give one illustration that is so cool. And again, if you choose not to believe it, then take the verse that Paul says, how inexhaustible are his unsearchable, but I would almost say it unsearched are his ways. It's this. He said he passed by a library. He said it was huge. And there was a book called The Book of the Knowledge of God. And it looked like it went for miles. So he kind of like, can I just look at that? Yeah, it's okay. You can, you're ready for that. So he went and saw a man studying this book, Book of the Knowledge of God. And he said, how long have you been studying this, sir? He said, in terms of the earth's time, I've been studying it 2,000 years. He was from the couple of thousand years. He was from the early church era. And he said, I just got to the end of page one, and I'm ready to go. And the whole book went like miles. Take it as an illustration, but this is the way I view what Paul meant when he said these things. And in Aramaic, we see through a curtain darkly or glass darkly. Aramaic, it says, we know little about much. The world has reverse. They have it, they know much about little. They know much about small things. So when I watch the news to know how to pray, I know how to go quickly to a point and then move on, because I know they know much about small things. But I need to know a little bit to know how to pray and to see how it's going according to the Bible prophecy. Don't want to be stupid, but this is the thing. The little that we know can be right. It can be sound. It can be absolutely right. We know little about such huge things. But if we know the love, we're on the right path. So she sees who she is and she says, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Now it has scarred on like two lovers meet. And some of you have that marriage experience. Many of you may have, and not all. Myself have been married 40 years with this ring, 40 years. But by the grace of God, but I say this, that I still remember the face like in the beginning, I hope, does she really like me or affirm of me if I'm going to really open up my heart and tell how I feel and what I think? What is she going to say? And then with a little bit pound, I wasn't afraid, but the heart was a little bit like pounding when I I said, we need to go for a cup of hot chocolate. I wanted to talk a little bit. It was actually Fokine, and so we went for a cup of hot chocolate. My heart is pounding, and says that I said, like, I was thinking about, like, could we, like, get engaged, you know? She said, yeah. It came a little quickly, but I think it's a great idea. All right. And then from then on, when we kept talking, like, it was affirmed in my heart. Remember, God is holy? Yeah. I'm not so holy. I like holy ideas, but I'm not. And then, does he love me? What if I can't make it? And then when it gets established, I am the Rose of Sharon. Beautiful, beautiful. And then is the reverse talk, as the apple tree among the trees or the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I don't even have time to go into the meaning of it, but then it's kind of like we realize we are accepted, and then we start praising him. All these things, so much here. Rise up, my love, verse 10, chapter 2, come away. And then the thing about the little foxes. All these experiences are leading her to this point where it's established, my beloved is mine. This is my place. This is my position. I'm in him, and this is how he sees me. And then, of course, we have to deal with the little foxes. We realize how dangerous they could be to kill that capacity. But the thing where I want to focus, I think we'll continue from this in the lunch wrap a little, is those shadows. Even though we say, my beloved is mine, and we've been there. Most of this is like you experienced this maybe 30, 40 years ago already, these things. But the matter of the shadows, she says, until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a roe or young hart upon the mountains of Bather. Bather or Bether is mountains of separation. There is a feeling of separation in experience, and there is a sense of shadows, more shadows, especially at this stage. But we know, even if there are shadows, he will skip over those mountains. He will reach me. But may we say this, that even at this stage, yeah, there are shadows. We are conscious of the shadows, but the self-consciousness that we have inherited, it's still there quite a bit. And guess what? It is okay. It is okay. How the Lord, he has a way to draw us out of that. So I remember when I go back to 70s and whatever, and when I met spiritual people that had walked in the Lord longer and coming to the presence of the spiritual leaders, I knew that they wanted me to be around. They wanted me to learn. But it was very easy to say, hey, these guys, they've been so far. Oh, so-and-so was so long with Dr. Stevens, or so-and-so was so long with such-and-such, and they're so filled with this, so constituted with this teaching and finished work viewpoint and all this. And it was so easy to think that way. It's still possible to slip into it, but like over the years we see that it's not about us in ourselves at all. And if there's somebody who's been further, hey, cool, I'll just take something and I know I'm supposed to enjoy my state of growth where I am. If I move from where I am, where it's been real to me, to that motivational factor is another. Yeah, I want to be motivated. But if I try to push myself past that step here, I can't rest at noon. I can't rest. So once we get that reality that he draws us out of ourselves, he's always doing the drawing. And there is times to say, I'm not going to study anything now. I do it many times, like sometime, I personally like to read a lot. I listen to services, all this, and I read the scripture, like meditate. But then there's a time like it's time to go and take a walk, like a good one, like an hour plus. It's really time just to go and look at the birds. We need to see God in all different sides. It's wonderful. This book is wonderful because you can't get sidetracked. You can't say that now okay. Chapter 3, and we can say a couple of more things. Then the next phase here is almost getting ready to the next phase of growth. And this is so decisive. And we've been here long ago, but we meet these phases again and again. Chapter 3. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Now this time, the Lord, who so much was showering us with love and showering us with his goodness, it's like he's not there. He's kind of like withdrawn for a good purpose. And our tendency could be that we think, have I displeased him? Or our tendency could be that maybe wasn't as real as I thought. You remember when you really got hold of the grace of God, it's like, wow, this is like, I couldn't have even dreamed of such a love. Holy Spirit transmits that to the heart, and wow, and other people, but then after a while, we are disciplined, we go forward, and then it is, I didn't find him. Where is he? What is wrong? You know, like if you build a vessel from clay, if the clay is too wet, we were in that phase where he just showered us with that water. But if the clay is too wet, you have to dry it more. It's got to have the right texture, right amount of moisture, so that you can turn it into a vessel. If it's too wet, you can't build from it. And that's kind of the phase that the Lord has to take back a little bit to cause us to dry up a little bit. The drying is not happening in our spirit. It's happening in our soul, because we've been so much in our soul. And that's hard to understand, because now that when we are more walked more years with the Lord and we have a little bit of history, actually, it'll be almost like, I like this book called Pilgrim Portions. It was written by Darby. Now, if I say the name Darby, you know it was the brethren that became a little bit like exclusive. But don't be fooled by that. There's so much gold. And Darby said that he came in his spiritual life to a phase that he said, I don't worry about my growth level. because I know the faithfulness of the Lord. I don't look at my growth level. God has pulled me out of that kind of thing. Just, and that's what it is. The Lord is pulling us out and then drawing us out. Our tendency is still there in our soul. I hope we've grown out of it a little bit, but we still may have it. You come to my world, and yes, it is true that he comes and meets our needs and all. That is true. But there comes a point where he cannot come to where I am to meet my need, because the answer is over there. So he draws us. He draws us over here. And that's why we have to search. Yeah. Then comes another thing. This is tricky. This is tricky. I use again another illustration. I break all the rules of hermeneutics. All these walls are filled with glass windows. Okay. It's this. There are scholars, literally, like, I've had a lot of experience with scholars. I worked in a bookshop, and I took books from them and circulated them and talked with them. And they're literally scholars that, if you meet them, some of them are like this. They kind of test you and see, like, if you have that PhD or at least MA or BA, yeah, but should be really MA or PhD. So if you got that, or you are in the circle where what they know, you'll have a relaxed talk with them and they trust what you're saying. But you don't have a chance to get in if you don't have that. But then you have other scholars that have several PhDs, and they know the Lord so deeply. So you can talk to them, and they know where to receive from. So many times when the Lord draws us, it'll be like, wow, 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 wow. It's like this. When the people were walking on the road of Emmaus after the resurrection, and you read it, you stop to think and you read it. There is the same Messiah. They had been living with him, walking with him. They knew him. How is it that they didn't know him? He was drawing them out from themselves. But actually, he was drawing them out from the old way of knowing him to a new way. And this is what is happening in Song of Songs, chapter 3, verse 2. I will rise now and go about the city. I sought him, I didn't find him. And this is kind of like going away from the mainstream, if I use that word. In major Bible colleges and learning places and churches, when people go to learn, there's two kinds of people. Some go to learn about God. They got that desire, what the Good Shepherd put in their heart. So they ideas, it's about God. Pastor Vieira's testimony last night was so good about that. It's about that. I got to find my beloved. But then there are others who are like this. Like Samuel was first with priest Eli. Where's the mainstream? Where are the guys that have lots of PhDs? Where's the mainstream? Where's the action, so to speak, that is where's the recognized action? And the Lord has to draw us out of that mindset. The new generation has a huge challenge. And I know that I was also once in a new generation. We didn't have these devices where you get everything on your belt. We didn't have that. But you know, because we can follow everything and look at everything and So looking for the mainstream and where it's at, you know, it could be such a trap. I want to give you that illustration, because in my heart, over the years, I've been really upset with the mainstream, how it can mislead people, take away people from the true heart, love-based discipleship or saint-making, really. Transformation. Yes, but again, God always graciously helps us. So I was one day in a shop, and a young man came. And I always ask questions. Wherever I'm, I ask questions. So I ask this young man, are you saved? He says, yeah, I'm saved. How did you get saved? He said, I grew up in a family, there were no Bibles and nothing in our home, and no talk about God except occasional mention. So I went into this mega church. They had really nice movies. They were like really nice. And then I watched some of them. And then they handed me out a Bible. And there was a salvation prayer. And I thought, this is cool. And I prayed. And my life changed. But I realized I can't learn much about God here. There are great music bands and movies and short messages, a few minutes. But I got this amazing book, the Bible. And I realized there's much to learn, but they can't teach me. So I went looking, and I found that small church in another part of the town, comparatively small, you know. They just went into the Word, and they would pray, and they would like to share the gospel. And I'm growing. And at that point, like, the Lord was really knocking on my heart and saying, you see, there's a lot of things that are not perfect, and you're not supposed to be part of it, but I'm using it. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. It's like the seventh parable, the huge... Combine the seventh parable with the seventh church, which is Laodicea. In the Laodicean church, everything is networking. Do you know this? How do you network that? And internet, and then a big gospel network passed out. These mega stuff, they give out Bibles, they give out millions of Bibles. But then when the fish is reeled in, all of the catch is not real. Some of it is not really true knowledge of God and salvation. But some of it is. So to recap the recap. Here we are. We must know our calling and election and make it sure. In other words, we need to know our place. As far as I'm concerned, for me, I love the word remnant. Remnant can be larger, smaller, doesn't matter. But remnant is after the voice of the Good Shepherd. That's what this book is talking. I am happy to be part of the remnant. I cannot trust this crowd, which is called the mainstream. But I also know I shouldn't be pharisaical. I can walk among them. I can talk with them. But this is not where I am at. And so we recognize God is using everything. So we pray. We pray. We pray. Lord, let the Bibles go out here and there. I want to finish this with this story. With this story. There was a group of businessmen, literally, it's true. They went to China some years ago. They were wealthy Christian businessmen that were really serious about God. So the Chinese official said to them something. So they said, why are you afraid of God? Why are you afraid of the Bible? They said, we're not afraid of God or the Bible. So the businessman said, prove it. Give us a permission to print a million Bibles here in China. They said, we give you permission. And guess what? They gave them permission. They had a lot of money and access to a lot of money. So they printed 1 million Bibles, but nobody counted them. So they kept printing and printing and printing several millions. I don't know what the top figure was because nobody counted. God does use all kinds of things. But like we said yesterday, there's a courtyard. There's a lot of courtyard activity today. A lot of courtyard activity. God bless them. But that's not where I stay. I shake hands with them. I bless them. I pray with them. And I move on. There's holy place activity. Good. I gravitate to holy and most holy if I can by Lord's grace. That simply means more of God, more of Him, more of the real stuff, more of those eyes that tell us, and being drawn out of that soul, me, being drawn out by that love so that eventually it'll be, I am my beloved's, and it's not even anymore, and He is mine, but I am my beloved's, and His desire is towards me. That's the last statement. So to clarify what we were saying, we'll finish it with this. So the three marking points here are, the first section is until chapter 2, verse 16, my beloved is mine, and I am His. He feeds among the lilies. The second cutoff point, which brings us more to the middle chord experience, is chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. And then the third phase is, I am my beloved, and His desire is towards me. It's chapter 7, verse 3. That's the inner chord. And my personal testimony is, I remember years ago, many, many years ago, we don't always mention names, but Pastor Knapp was visiting often in Lenox, and thank God for the good history. And he emphasized these two things. It is finished, and it is written. I took it as my life theme, and then over the years, the Lord showed me, but there's one more. It is finished is really the courtyard. It's always in my heart. It is written where I'm set free. It is finished, I'm set free from guilt. It is written in the middle court, I'm set free from ignorance, and the light of God fills the heart and the soul. But then there's a third part, which is in Revelation, I am, where He is the I am. Everything turns to the living face. And in that part is really the most amazing thing, where it doesn't matter how my soul feels. I feel great. I don't feel great. It's okay. Like Darby said in that book, he said, I'm no longer concerned about my spiritual growth. I'm just concerned with my lover. And I am, and that come and take the water of life freely. So it all turns to rest. We have in our soul some rest when we stop striving from ignorance. But the spirit rest is so deep. And that's where Paul was when he wrote Romans 8. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Even if my emotions go wild, everything comes against me. Even if I'm beaten with rods, there's another room. So when the storm is on the surface of the water, go deeper. He's drawing us there, but that's a long walk. It's not a 100-meter run. That's a marathon. Father, we thank You in the name of Your precious Son. That you are able to go beyond what we ask or think, and You are actually doing it. And let everything turn to compassion. How You love us, turn back to saying, thank You, Lord. And trust and confidence that You are in control in the world and desire to tell one more person whom we can share the good news and to comfort the weak. In your precious name, amen.